stand to our feet. Sing it again.
I want to live.
The Lord, thank you.
Oh, reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment. To supply, reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by.
Once again,
reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You will find He's not too busy. Moment, your needs to supply.
You believe that?
Reach out and touch the Lord as He.
And sing, oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of King.
Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His role. Now flows through my veins, and I, who was rich in and now can see. Praise God, I'm a child of the King.
Once again,
oh yes, oh yes. I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins. And I, who was wretched and bound, now can sing. Praise God, praise God. I'm a child of,
once again, praise God.
Praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King.
Give the Lord a clap of praise. If you're His child, if He's your Father, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. What a great thing to think that we're the child of the King. That is so wonderful. The Creator of heavens and earth. The author of life. Hallelujah. Amen. I guess this is a recent request. Sister Esther. Please remember my brother, John. He's having surgery tomorrow. Pray will go well and sits will be, and that it will be successful, I guess. Is this Sister Esther Smallwood? Amen. So let's remember Brother John in prayer, that the Lord would just guide the hands of the surgeons for our brother, and that they would help him during the time of surgery. Amen. I don't have any other requests in me, so if you have an unspoken prayer request, you can make it known. God knew already before the foundation of the world. Amen. He's more than concerned about your needs. Amen. He wants to meet your needs. So let's just believe His word as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, once again for the opportunity to come back this afternoon once again, Lord. Father God, You see these needs, Lord, Father, even the unspoken ones, Lord, that are in the hearts of your people. Lord Jesus, we know that they are special to you, Father. And you want to meet, Father, those needs. Now, sometimes, Lord, you have the specific time to meet the needs. But, Lord, you've heard our requests. You've heard our cries. You've seen what's in our hearts, Father. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just come down and meet these needs according to your riches and glory, Father. Lord Jesus, may you be with Brother John, Lord, Sister Esther's brother, Father, here, that he's going to have some surgery. And I pray, Lord, that you would intervene in that surgery room, Lord, and that you would help those doctors, Lord God, those surgeons that will be operating on him, Lord, that they would just do the work, Father God, and they would do it well, Lord Jesus, and that everything will come out right, Father. Everything will come out okay. And Lord God Almighty, you just be in that situation, Father. Continue to be with the ones that are traveling. Be with Brother Wade, Sister June, Lord, Brother Boyd, Brother Anderson, Brother Joe, Lord God, even with Brother Marcus there, Lord Jesus. May you just watch over them as they're heading back this way, Lord. You just protect them, Father, and keep them on the roads, Father, as they're heading back. Be with Brother Terrence, Sister Lisa, Lord God. Bless them, Father, for their anniversary, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for giving them 40 years together, Lord. And you just, Father God, continue to bless the rest of the service. We commit it into your hands in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. Amen. I know Brother Terrence, he's the one who does the birthdays and all that and the anniversaries. So being that it's his anniversary, and I don't know if he's watching in right now. I don't know when was his anniversary. I know it's probably sometime this week. But 40 years is 40 years. 40 years is not, I mean, I'm 42. So I better stop. He might get me when they come back. But let's just sing happy anniversary to them. Amen. That's, amen. Oh, happy anniversary to you. Oh, happy anniversary to you. May you feel Jesus near every day of the year. Oh, happy anniversary to you. Oh, happy anniversary to you. And the best year you've ever had. Once again. Oh, happy anniversary to you. Oh, happy anniversary to you. May you feel Jesus near every day of the year. Happy anniversary. Oh, happy anniversary to you. And the best year you've ever had. Happy anniversary, Brother Terrence, Sister Lisa. Hope you're enjoying yourselves and that the Lord would give them maybe another 40 years if he tarries. Praise the Lord. Amen. Man, let's sing the song, You Are My Refuge, key of F. Amen. Is he your refuge? Man, we have no other shoulder to lean on. He's always got his available. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You are my refuge. You are my sanctuary. When I feel afraid, you're my hiding place. You are my refuge. Here when storm is raging, underneath your wings, I rejoice and sing. You are my refuge. Sing it again. You are my refuge. You are my sanctuary. When I feel afraid, you're my hiding place. For you are my refuge. Here when the storm is raging, underneath your wings, I rejoice and sing, 'cause you are my refuge. Sing it once again. You are my refuge. You are my sanctuary.
You're my hiding place. You are my refuge. Here when the storm is raging, underneath your wings, I rejoice and sing, 'cause you are my refuge.
Underneath your wings.
Oh, underneath your wings, I rejoice and sing, 'cause you are my refuge.
Hey, man, what a wonderful thing to think about. In the dark hour that we live in uncertain times, it's wonderful to have a refuge in this hour. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing the song, He's the Lord of Glory, page 195, key of C. Behold, what manner of man is this, who stills the raging sea? He heals the sick, the lame, the halt, and makes the blind to see. He still heals tumors. We've seen it. We just see it in the past week. He still heals the sick. He still raises the dead. He still casts out devils. Amen. And He's doing it through you and I. Hallelujah.
Behold, what manner of man is this, who stills the raging sea? He heals the sick, the lame, the halt, and makes the blind to see. He opens all the prison doors and sets the captives free. Behold, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is he? He's the Lord of glory. He is the great I am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful, the Prince of Peace is he. He's the everlasting Father throughout eternity. Behold, what manner of man is this, who healed the lame and halt, who set the sins that weep in thee, take up thy bed and walk. He stands as a one healer now, and cries, look unto me. Oh, what manner of man is this, what manner of man is he? He's the Lord of glory, he is the great I am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful, the Prince of Peace is he. He's the everlasting Father.
Let's sing that first verse again.
Behold, what manner of man is this, who stills the raging sea? He heals the sick, the lame, the halt, and makes the blind to see. He opens all the prison doors and sets the captives free. Oh, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is he? He's the Lord of glory, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful, the mighty Prince is he. He's the everlasting Father throughout. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Lord of glory. He is the great I am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful, the Prince of Peace is he. He's the everlasting Father throughout eternity.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Brother Darty, you want to come? Brother Darty has a song for us. Amen. So we always enjoy when he comes. Praise the Lord.
This is in love. Remember that one? If that is in love. I think it is.
Praise the Lord.
We thank you guys for all your prayers and want you to continue to remember us. We're still having some problems, but the Lord is greater than all of them. Amen. Is it 343? If that isn't love, man. Okay. Well, I think that's it. I can't see. Oh, in this one, it probably is. The other book is 250.
Oh, I got you.
Mm-hmm. Okay. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hills of Golgotha, where he gave up his life for me. If that isn't love, then the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love, even in death he remembered the thief hanging by his side. He spoke with love and compassion, and then he took him to paradise. If that isn't love, then the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrows can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love, there's no feeling like this. If that isn't love.
God bless you. No problem. He was kind of put on the spot there, so, but he did grit. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. It's about the messages of the song. Amen. It's really not about the singer. It's the messages. Amen. Brother Branham couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. But he sung from the heart. And that is the message of the song. Praise the Lord Jesus. But, you know, Brother Daugherty does a good job. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Let's just take up our offering this afternoon. Amen. And I'm going to ask little Jonas. Jonas, if you want to come take up the offering.
Nothing sustained. Thank you for having done for me and forgive us. Forgive everybody for our sins and iniquities. And bless the tithes and offering and let us have a good service today in Jesus Christ.
Amen. As he passes that, let's just sing this song, Highway to Heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord. Key of C. Alright, I'll give you guys a sheet. Mm-hmm. Start with the chorus.
Oh, it's a highway to heaven. None can knock off there but the pure in heart. It's a highway to heaven, walking up the King's highway. Sing that chorus again. Oh, it's a highway to heaven. None can walk up there but the pure in heart. It's a highway to heaven, walking up the King's highway. If you're not walking, if you're not walking, start while I'm talking, walking up the King's highway. There's joy in knowing with Him I am going, walking up the King's highway. Oh, it's a highway to heaven. None can walk up there but the pure in heart. It's a highway to heaven. I'm walking up. My way gets brighter. Lighter. I'm walking up the King's highway. Christ walks beside me. His love there to guide me. Walking up the King's highway. Oh, it's a highway. Let's stand your feet. Heaven. None can walk up there but the pure in heart. It's a Let's sing that first verse again. If you're not walking, oh, if you're not walking, start while I'm talking, walking up the King's highway. There's joy in knowing with Him I am going, walking up the King's highway. Oh, it's a highway to heaven. Walk up there but the pure in heart. It's a highway to heaven. I'm walking up. Okay, one more time. It's a highway to heaven. Oh, it's a highway to heaven. Oh, none can walk up there but the pure in heart. It's a highway.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I hope you're walking in this hour. You should be running in this hour. You shouldn't just be walking. Hey, amen. There's a song that goes, I'm running for my life. Are you running for your life? Because Satan's right behind you. Amen. He would love to take that life. Amen. But he can't take what God did in your soul. Hallelujah. Amen. He can take your life. He can take your physical body, but he can't take what God did in you. Amen. That's eternal, as we talked this morning. Amen. Are you ready for the word? Amen. Let's just sing the chorus of Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus as Brother Bob gets ready to come. Key of F. Key of F.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonder.
Who is Jesus? He's the Word.
And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the
once again.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His
and everything else fades away. Glad to be in the house of the Lord again. That sermon this morning was just a masterpiece. I sure appreciate the word of the Lord that our brother brought. I was kind of thinking, you know, how sometimes oddly things kind of fit together. But, you know, he was speaking about this common idea among the message that you come with eternal life already in you. And this afternoon, I'm going to talk about how to get eternal life. And, you know, you think about why would Brother Branham preach messages like the impersonation of Christianity and things if you come with eternal life already in you? Now that is a doctrine out there. People sometimes they get a little bit skeptical. Do you really know? But listen, I some of the ministry brothers know. I sat down with a brother, we'll say, and talked to him for I like to pick people out and just talk to them, and that what they believe is that you come with eternal life already in you. And the new birth is when you just recognize that it was already there. Now, come on now. I remember being lost. I remember when there was something wrong with me. But this afternoon, I want to take a little scripture from Ezekiel chapter 11 and just talk to you about the Spirit of the Lord. If you'll turn over to Ezekiel chapter 11, and they'll pull it up as well. Lord God, we're so grateful for the truth in this hour. So grateful, Lord, for men of God who can bring your truth and are not afraid to proclaim it. I'm so grateful, Lord, to be gathered together this afternoon, Lord Jesus, in this place, Lord. And we know, Lord, that your Spirit is here because you promised it in your word that where the twos and the threes would be gathered, that you would, the angels of God will be encamped around about them, Lord Jesus. And so many other promises that we have in your word, that if two or three would agree concerning anything, that you would do it. And so many promises, Lord, to give us comfort that you're with us. And Lord, maybe this right now, Lord, as we gather together, maybe we can't feel anything or see anything visible with our eyes, but yet we know that you're with us. We know that you're here, Lord Jesus. We know, Lord God, because you sent your promises and you manifested them to us, Lord. And we ask, Lord, as I preach these words, Lord Jesus, that it won't just be some kind of an intellectual something from my mind or from my knowledge, Lord Jesus, or even from the listeners, Lord, from their knowledge, Lord, but the Spirit of the Lord will come and quicken it, Lord, that you'll give me utterance, Lord Jesus, that you'll open these things to the listener, Lord, that they'll have understanding of what's being spoken of, Lord. Because truly, without the Spirit of the Lord, that's the only thing that can put things together, that can put the Word together, Lord Jesus, that can make it so that we can understand it and make it so that it's lived. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that you'll just bless now the service. And Lord, feel at liberty to move among us this afternoon. Because surely, Lord, as the prayer requests have gone forth, there's many needs among us, Lord. There's many need. But yet, Lord, as our brother was testifying, you're here, Lord God, to make your promises real. We've seen your healing touch, Lord Jesus. We've seen your power move among us, and you're yet the same today. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and ask this blessing upon your word and your name. And Ezekiel chapter 11 says in verse 16, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. Now here's the main point that I want to speak to you about. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. You may be seated. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Now, you think about what a great promise that is. Amen. To be able to walk in the statutes of the Lord, yes. To be able to have understanding of what we're reading about, and to be able to walk in this word from beginning to end, and keep mine ordinances and do them. There is no way to do that, as we were speaking of just briefly in Sunday school. There's no way to do that outside of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, outside of the Spirit of the Lord coming and quickening the word in your heart and making it live. There's no way to keep his statutes. Now, a lot of times people, they think that they can do it, or they try to, they come to church and, you know, you hear the gospel preaching, you think, well, you hear the things that are said, I need to be a good person, I need to be, you know, all these different things. And what that makes is sometimes you'll start acting like it. And so we don't want to be actors. And that's kind of what I'm going to be speaking about this afternoon. We want to be something genuine. We don't want to just hear about the law and about the doings and the things that you got to do, about how you got to pay tithes and you got to do works and you got to do be a good person and love one another and all those kind of things. And you try to manufacture it. But we want it to be real genuine. And you see, it ain't going to be genuine. It's not going to be genuine without the Spirit of the Lord. We need the Holy Ghost to do that. But there's a promise in the Bible to be able to walk in God's statutes, to keep his ordinances and do them, and to be his people. I think, you know, as the gospel goes forth, as the message goes forth, you think what God is doing is he's actually drawing you through the preaching of the gospel. You can have access to these promises. You can have access to, they're laying there in the pages of this Bible that you can have access to. And you hear the gospel being preached and it's pulling you, it's drawing you. Oh, you see what the gospel is not. The gospel is not somebody forcing you. It's not God forcing you through a tube. It's not a minister forcing you to come to church. It's not somebody grabbing you by the nape of the neck and dragging you to the watering hole and saying, drink. But it's what it is God drawing you and God pulling you. This is the greatest sales pitch of all time. The greatest sales pitch that if you come unto me, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary, and I'll give you rest. That I'll take your labor. That Jesus is willing to take all of your burdens. If you'll just yoke yourself up with him, and he'll carry all the burdens. He'll pull the load for you. He'll carry all the, I'm talking about all the strife of life, all the problems where you think that God, you think your children maybe are beyond being saved. Cast that on God and let him bear that burden. You think that your boss is being too mean for you and unfair with you at work. If you throw that over on God, God will take care of it. That's the greatest sales pitch of all time, that we got a God who wants to carry all of your burdens. So with that kind of a gospel, God is drawing you. He's pulling you. He's saying, come unto me, come. That's why there's three pulls, not three pushes. He's pulling you. He's drawing you to himself. He's drawing you into further relationship with him. He's drawing you to the Holy of Holies. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. I'll draw you. I'll pull you. I won't push you into it. That's why even Brother Brown preached that message, the deep calling to the deep. Like David said, the deep with a deep water spouse and so forth. There's a deep that's calling you, that's drawing you. The Lord's army is an army of volunteers, not an army of voluntold, but an army of people that God has drawn to himself, and they responded. They opened up the doors of his heart, of their heart. And so that's this afternoon. If you've never opened up the door of your heart to God, I invite you, I implore you to open up and let him come in so that you can reap these benefits, so that you can reap all of the promises that are laying here for you. Now, Brother Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, he said, he said, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now Peter didn't know what he was talking about. But what Jesus was talking about is he's going to teach him along and along, by and by, a process. He's going to instruct him through the baptism of the Holy Ghost and all the things, that lessons of life that Peter would go through, how to catch men. Now, see, that's what we're doing when we're preaching the gospel. We're throwing the net out. And when you cast in it, when you go to the ocean and you throw a net out, you're going to get, that's what one thing I don't like about fishing in the ocean, is you never know what you're going to get back. You pull up, I've seen people pull up a big old eel that'll wrap around somebody's arm and pull up all kind of strange critters and stuff. But you know you're going to catch fish too. You see, the gospel net is going to come back with all kinds of things. And in Matthew chapter 13, it said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, Brother Branham, when he preached the message, the impersonation of Christianity, he used all the examples to show that we're just preaching, that we're just throwing the net out. That God is going to do the sorting. God is going to do the separating. We're just preaching the gospel and tossing out the net to see what comes in. The servants were like, should we pull? They asked Jesus, should we pull everything up? Yeah, pull it all up. And Jesus told them in Matthew 13, he said, let both grow until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. God is able to sort it out. God is able to fill believers with somebody that will open the door to their heart. God is able to fill them with the Holy Ghost. God is able to sort out the net. God is able to put it together. So this afternoon, I'm not here to pull up. I'm not here to pull up the wheat and the tares. I'm not here to pull something up, but I'm here to preach the gospel and see who responds. I'm issuing an invitation. If you'll open up the door of your heart, God will fill it. God will fill every fiber of your being with the Holy Ghost. That's the promise that we got laying here. Now you say, Oh, thank God for the truth. Thank God for the truth like we heard this morning. Thank God for the truth that'll be laid out. Thank God for the spirit that can quicken that truth. But you know, we need a balance of both of those things. I think the church world has been struggling with a right kind of a balance for years. You know, that's one thing I was kind of talked privately with some of the ministers about. You know, you go around and you see that lack of balance amongst the ministry. You see, and like Brother Luis was talking about this morning. You go some places and they're so laboring heavily on the word, and they're like, maybe it was Ronnie Long. There's been so many preachers preaching lately. You go some places and they're so laboring heavily on the word, and they almost like they put the spirit out, and they say, well, we don't need the spirit anymore, but you got to have the spirit. Otherwise you're just going to be an actor. Otherwise you're just going to say, well, I know all the facts, so I'm just going to act it out. I'm going to try within my own self to do it. I know what I'm supposed to do. So it's late. I can read the instruction manual. So I know what I'm supposed to be doing. So I'm just going to try to fake it. But you've got to have the spirit of the Lord. You've got to have the spirit moving in the church. You've got to have the spirit moving in your life. And let me tell you, I loved when you talk to some of the young people and they say things like, oh, I feel like God is just separating me from the world. I feel like God's moving. That is somebody where the spirit is actually moving in their life and doing something. And see, God don't want us to be all drawled up and formal and everything where we know all the facts and we're trying to be an impersonator. We're trying to be an actor. But he wants us to be a real, genuine, Holy Ghost filled church, Holy Ghost filled people. Now, see, y'all, sometimes it sounds like ministers complain about the way that the church world is, the way people are in the message. But Brother Branham, if you go back and listen to the way he preached the impersonation of Christianity, this preacher brother came up to him and started having this conversation with him about the state of Christianity. Now, listen to what he said. Brother Branham, about 2 years ago, I thought maybe the Lord had called me to the United States for work. He said, I went to the West Coast and got connected with a certain broadcast that goes national. And he said, well, I seen the dishonesty of the way they misused the finance that was sent in. He said, I just, as a Christian, couldn't stay there any longer. I left and I got hooked up with another and said it was out of the frying pan into the fire. He thought he'd got out of that mess and he got into something worse. And he said, I just kept and found out so many things and said to find the weakness of the American pulpit. He got to a place where he was looking for something genuine. He was looking for somebody that was really filled with a genuine Holy Ghost. And Brother Branham said, brother, that is true. We have no middle class to speak here of. He's talking about a middle ground, a balance. We either have the real cold and formal and indifferent. Real cold and informal and different. You got the letter on the page and you just kind of get cold. You feel like nothing's going on in church because your spiritual life has gotten cold and you don't see anything really happening and you think, well, nothing's happening. And so you get real cold and indifferent and you start thinking, well, we don't need no more spirit of the Lord moving amongst us. And he said, or the extreme fanatic. On the other hand, you get so far into the extremes that you're running up on stage saying that oil's dripping out of my hands and standing up in the middle of the congregation speaking in tongues out of order and all this kind of thing, going into fanatical. We need a balance. And he said, I said, it's too bad. And he said, then I come here. And he said, Brother Branham, as soon as I got here in my first message, I found out it was beating the piano and turning over the chairs. And he said, then I began to wonder. And he said, through it all, I tried to preach the gospel just in the word. And when it did, he said, there was something or another that after a while, the Lord let me break through to the anointing and brought the Holy Spirit came into our midst with a love and a peace of God began to flow over the building. And said, then I said, now the Holy Spirit is here and we will now worship the Lord and concentrate our lives unto God. And said, some young boy with not enough wisdom to hardly get in the door runs up to the pulpit. He said, amen, preacher. That's right. Look, oil's been dripping out of my hands all morning. Hallelujah. Let people come up here and I'll give this anointed oil for healing. So they run off into fanatics. And if you go read that story further, he said, the people in the church set that brother down because he got too carried away. He said, Brother Branham, I'm heading for Saskatoon to get out of this nest of evil spirits. And I said, that is true. The American social intellectual group has become so against the other group. Now, listen, you think about that. This is happening today in the message. And I'm not just trying to be critical. It's like you open up your eyes, go around, and you can see it happening. Social intellectual group is so against the other group, and the other group is so against the other. Until the true middle of the road gospel is hard to find a place of approach. It's hard to find a place of approach and to get a preeminence. And down the road, I said, Lord, how true that is and how hard that it's been to try to get the true gospel to the people, pulling from both sides and trying to hold in the middle of the road as we've contended from that since the hour of the cornerstone was laid. See, I said, what about these Americans down here? What will happen to them? It seemed like something said or just spoke to me and said, what are you doing? What is this to thee? Follow thou me. Now, that's a lesson I think we could all learn. When you get to looking around at all the things that seem to be like they're going wrong, you look at sometimes we'll set our eye on somebody that we think is really got it figured out, and then they'll slide off and go off into something. But if we can go past the naysayers and go past the critics and just keep our eye on Christ and keep walking in the balance. And what is the balance? The balance is I need the word, but I need the spirit too. I need the word. I need to know the fundamentals. I need to know, but I don't want to be an actor. I want the spirit of the living God moving in my life so that I ain't an actor, so it's something real and genuine. I don't want to act like I love somebody, but I want to really love somebody. I don't want to act like I can forgive you, but I want to really be able to forgive you. I don't want to act like I know what I'm talking about, but I really want to have a true revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, there's so much false out there. There's so much fake out there. But there is a real, genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost. There is a real Spirit of the living God moving in the church. And listen, as much as you might want to go to sleep this afternoon, as much as you might be getting cold and dried up in your heart, I'm here to declare you that there is still a real, that there is still a real that's willing to come and take over your life if you're willing to open him up to it, you open yourself up to him. Listen now, this afternoon, you might not ever raise your hand in your life. You might not ever clap. You might not ever say amen. But yet there's still a God that's drawing this. The net is still being cast, and God wants you to come to him. He's drawing, and he's cooing like that dove that Brother Ram talked about. He's drawing like that deep calleth to the deep. Now, you think about what Ezekiel was talking about. Ezekiel back there when everybody was unable to receive the new birth. He's talking about something that he was not able to attain. And Brother Ram likened it to like a prophet would be lifted up over the fence, up into time where he could look back and forward and see the word that was going to be placed, that was going to come in each age. And he looked forward to see that one day there's coming a people that God is going to be able to soften up their heart. He's going to be able to take out the unclean spirit. He's going to be able to give his own spirit into their life, and they're going to be able to live this gospel, live this word that the Old Testament they had only grasped at. And the Old Testament they had only pondered at. How can I live according to these law, this set of requirements? But God has given us an answer in this day. God has given the baptism of the Holy Ghost to us. If you can only receive it.
So Brother Ram said Ezekiel was prophesying or foretelling what would take place in an age to come, not in his age. So God had took Ezekiel high, far up, and let him see around about 2,600 years. Think of it. Then the word that God has spoken before the foundation of the world, it isn't that God speaks and says something to the prophet at that time. It is that the prophet catches what God has already said. Oh, do you realize what you're doing here this afternoon? As you, if you receive the word, you receive what was spoken before the foundation of the world. Like Brother Luis was talking about this morning, that God knew before the foundation of the world that he was going to come and die on the cross. He knew that there was going to be a word in this age. And if you receive this word, you're receiving what Ezekiel saw but way back there when he got lifted up to peer down into this age and see that there would be a baptism of the Holy Ghost for you to receive. He said, for the word was before the foundation of the world. God spoke the word and it's laying way out, stretched out in time. And the prophet goes up and sees the time coming. The prophet goes up and sees the time coming. What time? He's looking at this time. He's looking at the day of Pentecost. He's looking at seven church ages. He's looking at you sitting here in this building needing something, needing an answer from God, needing something that God is willing to provide if you can just receive it. It's laying way out, stretched out in time, and the prophet goes up and sees the time coming, so it's only a gift of knowledge that he brings down and puts it on the paper. Now Ezekiel, the prophet, goes up and sees the day that we're living in. He's looking at there's coming a day when what? There's going to be a stony heart antidote. There's going to be an antidote for the stony heart. Oh, maybe this morning if you got a stony heart where your heart is all dried up and it's so frozen solid, hardly anything, your mom and daddy can't touch it and nobody else can touch it and you don't want to hear nothing, but yet there's a stony heart antidote that's laying here in you in the Word. He said the last 2,000 years, he had no way of entering that heart because it was sinful. And there was only the atonement of blood. Speaking of Ezekiel's day, there was only the atonement of blood of an animal laying between that stony heart and the Creator. But when the Christ came and died, Christ made a way to take that old, cold, stony heart away. And what did Brother Bram say a stony heart was? A stony heart is the heart of man that thinks they know more than God does. You try to witness to somebody and they think, well, they try to put together with their own intellectual reasoning and they talk you round and around in circles like that Indian death march that Brother Ram talked about, how, you know, you get lost in the woods and around and around and around you go in circles. They get stuck in a loop. A stony heart is somebody that's indifferent. You can tell them you're going to be lost and going to hell, but that stony heart is frozen. They don't care. But you see what the gospel does. The gospel will prick that stony heart and begin to soften it up. That stony heart, the heart of the world, where you love the things of the world because the love of the Father is not even in you. So you love going out and drinking alcohol, and you love smoking that weed, and you love all those kind of things. You love, and what it is, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite and actor because you're trying to do what you think is right, and you're just faking it, like the Pharisees. That come to Jesus and said, good master, we would see a sign from thee to prove that you are what you said. Talking about good master. They didn't think he was the good master. They didn't think he was good anything. And Jesus knew what they were thinking about him. All they did, they come act trying to act something out. Brother Brown said, sometimes God can deal with an animal who can't act for itself before he can get to a stony heart who is on a free moral agency. Sometimes God can deal with a dog or an animal because he can speak to the birds and tell them you need to migrate. This is a time of migration. My wife was telling me this weekend, I think, was a big migratory pattern where all these birds are supposed to migrate. She likes birds a lot. And so God can just move on those birds and they'll obey him. But you try to talk to somebody that's got a stony heart and they don't want to hear it. A cow will move away from the fence when a hurricane's coming. But somebody with a stony heart, you just can't get through to them. But the Spirit of the living God can. Let me preach a little bit. This is why I love what Brother Aaron was talking about Wednesday night. You get desperate, parents, and you begin to pray for your children, and the Spirit of the living God can begin to do something. Listen, I know. Sometimes we're not supposed to testify when we're preaching, but let me break a few rules here. One night I got desperate and I began to call out to God and I began to pray. I was praying for Zach. This was back when he was not living right. And I was praying for God, and I began to break through, and I felt like that God was beginning to speak through me. And it wasn't 30 minutes after I had finished praying, and Zach stumbled through the bedroom door and said, "I need the Holy Ghost." And listen, I think sometimes you don't realize what power you've got. If you get desperate and begin to call out to God, something will begin to move. Do you realize what power is laying in your lips? Why cry? Speak. It's time for the church to speak. I can't tell you how many times when you get desperate and you begin to call upon God, and God begins to move in the still of the night when you get into your prayer chamber along with God, and you begin to move into an atmosphere. It's not you praying, but it's God speaking. God will move on the scene. Let me encourage you this afternoon, church. Encourage you not to rely on others, but to rely on your own faith in the living God, to know that God has given you something and you can use it. He's given His word into your mouth. He's given you His word in your lips, and you have the ability to put it to work. Brother Ram said people's got so cold hearted they can't even shed a tear no more. They just become so indifferent. It's the spirit of the age. We're at the end time where men's hearts failing, perplexed of time. Natural affection is gone from people. The love of God seems to pull away. I wonder sometimes if I could just take a picture and share with you what I see while I'm preaching sometimes up here. You'll see young people with tears coming down out of their eyes. You'll see people with moved by the Spirit. And then you'll see others where they just look like they're unmoved. And they don't really care what they're preaching. And they begin to slowly fall into slumber. And head leans up against the wall. And they don't really care. But yet, see, the net is being cast. I don't care what's in the net. All I care about is preaching the gospel. Somebody's going to respond. And God's after the fish. God's after those rainbow trout that are going to respond to the gospel call. Oh, you see sometimes while ministers get kind of caught up in what they see, because it seems like everybody's so indifferent. It seems like people can't be touched anymore, but there are some that are still being touched. There are some that God is able to soften up their heart. Brother Ram said, "You could not go to heaven without the blood of the Lord Jesus. No matter how good you are, it's only self-made righteousness. When you try to act with your stony heart and your made-up religion with what you think God requires, we don't go to heaven on self-made righteousness. No matter how good you are, it's totally impossible for you to get to heaven on your goodness. It's totally impossible for you to get to heaven on your goodness. Totally impossible for you to get to heaven on your own works. What kind of a greater sales pitch could there be than that? Come unto me, all you that are laboring under your own works, laboring under your own efforts, and I will give you rest." You know how to soften up a stony heart? Present something real to it. Maybe that's a lesson for us parents. You want to soften up a stony heart. Your kids coming around and their heart's all stony. Let them see something real. Let them hear the echoes of mom and daddy's prayers when they come in the door. Let them hear the echoes of Brother Brown's voice when they come in the door. Let them not see mom and daddy arguing and screaming at each other, throwing their hands back and just screaming until the veins pop out. Let them not see the TV playing and blaring, but let them see a genuine Holy Ghost filled house. I remember, I'll just share this. Monica, when she was growing up, she'd go over to the Pruitt, Tim Pruitt's house over there in Louisiana. And she said, "I knew that that was a Christian home. You go into that home and you knew that that man was a real Christian." How about us? How can we say, wouldn't you want somebody to have that testimony about you? I sure would like somebody to have that testimony about me when I come to Brother Bob's house. Now, of course, you have to make up your mind whether that's true or not. But when you go to somebody's house, to walk in the door and see, this is a real Christian home. Why? Because the world is after something genuine. The world is that they want to see something genuine, a real, and there is a genuine. There's a real Holy Ghost filled believer out there. And that's what will soften up a heart, a stony heart. Brother Ram told a story of that man, Bert, that he said, "I never seen a man so cold hearted in my life." And he'd go hunting with Brother Ram, and he said he'd kill fawns,
just to make me feel bad. And, of course, Brother Branham explained, you know, there's nothing wrong with killing a fawn as, you know, Abraham killed a calf. There's nothing wrong with that. But to do it just because he knew it bothered Brother Branham to see, it bothered Brother Branham to see him just killing them for sport, just one after the other. And yet he'd do it anyway. And that man's heart was so stone cold, so stony, until he wanted to see Brother Branham, a prophet of God, suffer as he shot a fawn. Now, how many of us would look at that situation and say, well, he's too far gone. He's too far gone. But you see, the net's got to be cast because we don't know. We don't know. I don't know. All I know is that the gospel is available for whosoever will. Whosoever will, let him come. I don't know your heart, but God knows it this afternoon. And Brother Brown said he took that little whistle and he blew it to cause the deer to come out, and that little fawn was there. And he said, just to my surprise, just across the opening, a great big beautiful doe stood up. And he blew that whistle, and the doe saw him. But yet the doe, what did Brother Brown say? The quality of that doe was real. He saw something genuine. He said she wasn't a hypocrite. That doe wasn't no hypocrite. She wasn't putting that on. She was real. She was born. Something in her was a mother. And a baby was in trouble. And she was a mother. The instinct in her, mother instinct, would walk right in the face of that gun, knowing that she was going to her death. What difference did it make? She was going to find that baby. It was in trouble. She wasn't putting nothing on. He saw something so genuine in that little mother deer that she was willing to die for that baby. She knew that man was danger, but she was willing to die for that. And when he started to raise his head up, well, that's the backwards quote. He said, I'm going back in my quote. So I'll skip over that one. He said, now that mother walking right out, not a hypocrite, not putting on like a lot of church members do, act like they're Christians. When the showdown comes, they're ashamed of it. She walked out right out there with something real. She stood there and was ready to meet her death because of what? Inside of her, she was a mother and a baby was in trouble. He threw his arms around my trouser legs and said, Billy, I've had enough of it. Lead me to that Lord Jesus that you're talking about. Hallelujah. Now, you see, whenever somebody that's got a soft heart, when they see something, a stony heart, when they see something genuine, it starts to change them. I was talking to the brother. I'm trying not to name names, but you can figure it out. They just preached here. And and he was talking about going over to Africa. And he said, when the people see something genuine, when they see something genuine, then they give their whole heart to it. When they see what genuine, the Spirit of the Lord move, people beginning to receive their deliverance, God moving amongst the people, God moving through the building. And he said, Brother Brown said, the world tonight is looking for something genuine. The people of this nation and the rest of the world is looking to the church for something genuine. Science has brought us death. Society has brought us corruption. Church organizations brought us fusses. The people want something real. When they see that display, they're ready. God's got it. We talk about a God. Where is he? There is a genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost. I think that should inform how we do everything, how we live our lives at work, how we live our lives in front of our children, because the whole world is looking for something genuine. And Brother Branham said, if we only need... Now listen to this quote, y'all, before you fall asleep, before you go into the arms of Morpheus. If we only need the intellectual conception of man, we don't need the Holy Spirit. Now listen now. If we only need the intellectual conception of man, we don't need the Holy Spirit. If the church is to be run and governed upon the intellects, the educational program, and upon the intellects of mankind, we don't need the Holy Spirit. And if it's to be run by the Holy Spirit, we don't need the intellectuals. It's either one or the other. Now, this is what Brother Ram's saying. So he's saying we don't need a made up, fake, trying to do it your own self by your own works. What you think is right and wrong, how you think the scripture fits together. We don't need that. What we need is a genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost.
a genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost of the church and ourselves and our house. And sometimes when I'm in prayer, I lay my hands on the wall of my house and I say, God, sanctify every wall in this home, because I want my home filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want my life filled with the Holy Ghost, because it's what the Holy Ghost is what we need. The Spirit of the living God is what you need. The Spirit of the living God is what powers the church. It's what powers your life. It's what powers your thinking. It's what puts all the scripture together. That's what you need. Now you think about the difference between all these people in the scripture that we can look at as role models that weren't relying on the Spirit of God to rule their life. Look how much better a man Esau was than Jacob. But he didn't have the conception to know he had sold his birthright. Esau was so much better man than Jacob, because he was trying to do it by his intellectuals. Esau was far more of a gentleman, Brother Branham said, and a neighbor and a man of works than what Jacob was. Listen, Esau was probably always at the hospital. He was probably always walking down the aisle of the hospital. I'm bringing over in the modern days. He was probably always working at the soup lines. He was probably always volunteering his time. He was probably always down at the homeless shelter. He was probably, when you go to Walmart, and when Esau would go to Walmart and pull up and see somebody begging for money there, he'd probably always give them some money. He was probably always at the nursing home singing and playing instruments and stuff. He was probably always busy mowing the widow's lawns. He was probably always, he had a bag of candy, Esau. I'm bringing it up to modern times. He had a bag of candy that he brought with him to church, and he had passed it out to all the kids. He was doing everything right. Esau was going to all the kids' soccer games and all the football games and all their after-school events so nobody could get upset with him. He was doing everything right. He was doing all the stuff by the book, but you see, that's not what's required. Esau didn't care about that birthright. He cared so little about that birthright that he sold it for a little bowl of lentil soup. Every time I'm in the grocery store and I see lentil soup on the supermarket up there for sale, I think, Esau, you sold your birthright for that can of lentil soup. That's what you sold your birthright for. But Jacob had a recompense to that birthright. You know how much recompense Jacob had of that birthright? He said within himself, I don't care if I have to run away from my house, if everybody hates me, if my daddy don't like me anymore, if I lose all my reputation, if I have to be a little cheat for a little bit. Or he was willing to give it all over to get that, whatever he had to do to get that birthright. And I think some of us, sometimes we sit so cold and we can't even squeeze a tear out. We can't hardly get moved at all by the preaching of the gospel. But Jacob was willing to give everything for that birthright. Why? Because it meant something to him. It meant, you know what the birthright means to you today? It means eternal life. It means deliverance from all that stuff that you're dealing through, all that turmoil of your mind. It means peace and joy in your soul when you lay your head down on your pillow at night. Peace to know that God is with you, that God cares about you. Peace to know that in time of trouble, there's somebody that you can turn to. That's past all the men and all the great things of this earth, but there's a God that you can turn to that's touched by the feelings of your infirmities. Esau was a gentleman in every respect, but Jacob had recompense to that birthright. That's his whole motive. No matter what it cost him, he wanted the birthright. Y'all realize I'm just preaching what Brother Branham said. I don't know how many people realize, but I'm just saying what he said. He said, say what I say, and that's what I'm doing. I'm saying what he said. Let me ask you this question. How many Jacobs do we have here this afternoon? How many are willing to just lay everything down for that birthright? How many? You say, well, I've already got the new birth, but there's more of that for you. There's more if you'll just keep climbing it, but you got to be willing to lay everything down for it. You know, sometimes you get to a place where it seems like you hit a wall and you hit a ceiling, but sometimes you got to push to break through. You got to study a little bit more. You got to pray a little bit more, dig a little bit deeper, study into the wee hours of the night, because we're going somewhere. Where are we going? We're going to a body change, to the final baptism of the Holy Ghost, where God fills every fiber of your being until every atom in your body is changed. Jacob was going to get that blessing. It didn't matter to him if he had to sneak around to get it, if he had to endure trials, if he had to run for his life, if he had to leave his father and mother. It didn't matter. Does it matter to you? Does it matter? The Holy Ghost is what makes the difference. The Holy Ghost. The birthright is what makes the difference. Why does it make the difference? Because the Holy Ghost is what quickens the word. We read all these things and we pack in all this knowledge. You know, that's what you're doing when you're going through sanctification. You're packing in that word. You're, people say things, I don't understand. And you study out a little bit more. And then you got to a place where you got it laying there, but it's intellectual. But the Spirit will quicken it and make it live. You think, well, it's, the Bible says I'm supposed to love somebody. The Bible says I'm supposed to be real forgiving. But when that Spirit comes and quickens it, it makes it live. It makes it come off the page. That's why it brings life to the body. It puts the puzzle together. It puts all these things that we're studying together. It puts all the statue of a perfect man and adoption and the capstone and Daniel 70 weeks and the revelation of the seven seals and who is this Melchizedek, and it puts it all together and ties it all together so you can see the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. The power, the Spirit of the living God is what powers the church. It's what runs the machine. Do you realize this is a machine? Did you realize that, you know, we didn't talk actually before today about who was going to take up prayer requests. And this morning I took up prayer requests, and this afternoon Louise took up prayer requests. Nobody, I don't think anybody said, well, you need to take up prayer requests. I don't think anybody did. But it just, why? Because there's a Spirit of the living God that just moves you to do. It starts, listen, if you yield yourself, the machine will just run. The machine will just operate. It'll just move. The Spirit of the living God is what draws the sinner. And Brother Ram said, he said, if he can present the program, talking about these modern churches, we'll build a great church. We'll call it a certain name. We'll attract the attention of the people all through the city when we play chimes every Sunday morning. We'll attract the attention of the poor lost sinner in the gutter when he sees that we wear the better clothes, when he sees that our women can fix their hair. The poor women can see how women can do their hair, what nice hats they wear. And when we present this to the people, the poor and hungry will then come to our meetings and will desire to be as these women are. And he goes on and on about all these things that churches think is what draws people. If we have a nice, clear plexiglass pulpit, if we have a Starbucks down in the bottom, if we have a nice little plexiglass thing around the drum set, if we have some lights and maybe a little smoke machine that might draw, if we can maybe have a little outreach where we give sandwiches to the poor and things. But you see, that's not what draws. What draws? What draws the stony heart is not a church that works real hard and puts everything out on social media and just stays busy, 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 busy. But what draws is the Spirit of the Lord moving, the Spirit of the living God. And Brother Ram said, now, if that is God's program, they're right. But Jesus never quoted it that way. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And he said, but man is not drawn to Christ by intellectuals, by theology. The Holy Spirit alone is God's drawing power. The Holy Spirit alone is God's drawing power. The poor will never receive it, and the rich can't until they become poor of these things of the world. So don't be critical now when you're sitting here. Don't be critical. Don't be critical of the Spirit moving in the church. Don't be critical of that, because that's what we need. That's what we need more of, is we need the Spirit of the living God moving. Somebody might get too fanatical. Listen, we'll deal with that when the time comes. Somebody might get false anointed. Well, I think we got enough teaching where we can avoid that. Somebody might get They might get a genuine salvation. They might get a genuine healing. They might get a genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because what do we want? We want a genuine Christianity, not something acted out. Brother Ramos said, in this being the intellectual type of churches that we have today in America and all over the world, the Christian, the believer, the church member reading the Bible sees that he must try to act humble. He must try to be this way. But in doing so, he only makes a carnal impersonation. Let that soak deep. A carnal comparison. He's trying to act something that he really isn't in his heart. In his heart, he's thinking one thing and trying to act another, which in real, genuine language, that makes him a hypocrite. So there's your definition of what it means to be an intellectual. You know you should be humble, so you're trying to be humble. You know you shouldn't lie, so you try not to lie. But when the opportunity arises, you slip out a little lie just to kind of cover things up and cover your tracks. You know how to fake it because you can read what's required. And you know when to be careful. You know some doctrine. But this new deal that God has with the church that was presented at Pentecost is not an intellectual at all. But 120 fishermen, tent makers, and housewives went up in the upper room and waited until God's prophecy was fulfilled. Yes, sir. And they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Right. And that's why Jesus told them, stop your preaching. Don't preach. Just go over to Jerusalem and wait. Because if you just keep preaching, it's going to mess everything up. You need to wait until you're endued with power from on high. Because the Spirit of the Lord, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, is what puts the doctrine together. If it wasn't for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Peter wouldn't have known how to open up the door. When he came downstairs that day, he wouldn't have known how to answer them when they said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" He'd have tried to put together with his own intellectual thinking. You know what? Intellectual faith can't produce the power. Intellectual faith can't cast out devils. Intellectual faith can't produce the signs. And these signs shall follow them that believe. And that's important when you start getting into this scripture that we're preaching on this afternoon, Ezekiel 11. Because a devil's got to be cast out. The unclean spirit's got to leave. And intellectual faith ain't going to cast it out. That was to be the sign of the believer instead of the educated and intellectual. Because the intellectual cannot produce that, the power of God in their life. I feel like I should just talk for 5 more minutes so y'all can get your nap out. That's all right. I'm being nice. Ezekiel was looking ahead, though. He was looking ahead that God was going to make a new church. A new church with a new testament, new covenant. What kind of a new covenant? That God would put his life in the church. A new priesthood with a new heart. That's why Ezekiel 11 says, I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh. Not you're going to do it, but I, God, will take that stony heart away. Not you'll throw it away, but I'll take it away. In other words, it's grace. God is the one that's doing the work. I will take the old stony heart out and put a fleshy heart in. Now watch, he said he would do that. You can't talk that in an old intellectual church, because an intellectual church would just want to fake it and just go along with their old carnal idea. But a church that wants a genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost wants something real, not an intellectual facelift, not just a facelift where you go into the surgeon and they pull everything up and straighten out your face. But down on the inside, you're really 70 years old or whatever. Down on the inside, you're really 65 or whatever it is. But you got a facelift to make you look real pretty on the outside. But on the inside, you're still as old as you always were. He said, the intellectual, the old lady, they give her a facelift. She's still the same old woman. The old man, they give him a facelift. He's just the same old man. I'll turn my new page on New Year's and I'll start life new. I'll throw away my pipe and pick it up the next day. That's just you. It ain't a facelifting. It's a birth the church needs. The church needs the Spirit of the living God. You say, oh, I'm gonna stop smoking. I'm gonna be nice to my wife now. And you make that pledge. We're coming on toward the end of the year, on into the new year, and people are gonna make their pledges. This next year, I'm gonna be a better person. I'm gonna be nice to my husband. I'm gonna be nice to my wife. I'm gonna stop snapping at people at work. I'm gonna stop being so ugly. I'm gonna be real active in the neighborhood. I'm gonna give to all the poor and help the homeless and all those kind of things. But we don't need a facelift. We need a real, genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost. We don't need our works. What we need is Christ. We don't need our resolutions. We need births. So first, Brother Ram said, I'm finally almost, as we're almost to an hour, I'm getting to my topic. But don't be scared. I'm not going to keep you. I know how everybody... Oh, no. He's still got a lot of water left in his jug. He's got a... And we're just being real. We're at home this afternoon. And Brother Ram said, now notice the first order of the scripture is perfect. God said, first, I'll take away the old stony heart. What's that stony heart? You can't receive nothing.
How are you going to receive anything if your heart's so stoned up that you can't even squeeze a tear out? You can't even raise your hand up. You don't respond. You can't even hardly say amen. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. A heart that's all tilled up, ready to receive God. A heart that God has turned from stone to flesh. And saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That's why David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. You know what a fleshy heart is willing. They're seeking. They're willing for God to search them out and find the trouble, find the problem. Are you willing this afternoon for God to give you a little inspection? To go lay on the operating table and let the doctor of God's word examine you and find out what's wrong. A soft heart is broken up and ready to receive God. And then he said, I'll give you a new spirit. Hallelujah. The spirit you had, you couldn't even get along with yourself. So how are you going to get along with God? What's that mean? You couldn't get along with yourself. You run out to the liquor store, and as soon as you get drunk, you got a headache the next morning. You got a big old migraine, and you start, I wish I wouldn't have done that. If I could just stop drinking. If I could just stop doing that. Oh, you get alone sometime where your mom and daddy ain't looking, and you start looking at dirty magazines or dirty websites, and very next day, what are you going to do? Or right after, you're going to, I wish there was, how can I get rid of this iniquity? How can I get, you might not use that word, but how can I get rid of this problem in my life? Children that backtalk their parents and say something horrible and get in trouble for it, and I wish I wouldn't do that. Disrespectful people running around chewing tobacco in secret, and they know they shouldn't do that. They got that little tobacco wad in their back pocket, and they come to church, and they know they shouldn't, and they know people are looking at them, but and they know they shouldn't be doing that. But the spirit that they got, they can't get along with it themselves. There's something grieving them only in their own natural abilities. You know, when you think back to people in high school sneaking around behind the football stands and doing stuff they shouldn't. And then as soon as they get done, I wish that I wouldn't have done that. You can't get even along with yourself. You can't get along with your own actions. You're regretting your actions the very next morning. And what ends up happening? You end up despising yourself. That's why all these suicides and things among young people, the devil gets you into a fix where you can't even stand yourself. And you start, I don't like myself. You can't get along with yourself. You know, the commission that Jesus gave was go into all the world and preach. Cast out devils. In my name they shall cast out devils. In Matthew 10, he told them before they even got the Holy Ghost, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. We've been commissioned to cast out devils. Cast out what devils? Cast out that unclean spirit. And when that unclean spirit's gone, then you're set so that you can believe, so that you can receive. How you cast out devils? The same way Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 8:8, he said, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. It's the word that cast out the devil. The word can still cast out the devil, and the word can still bring a new life. The new spirit... What's the new spirit do? Makes you want to do right. Now you got rid of that unclean spirit, so you're feeling better. You raise your hands in church. You start coming to church. Now I'm ready to hear about God. You want to study your Bible. You want to pray. You want to dress right. You want to be in the presence of God. You love going to camp meetings. You love, you know, jumping around in the prayer line. You love that because you love the Spirit of God. You want to worship. Because the unclean spirit's gone out. You want to be around God's people. And what does it end up being? Now see, we started off talking about how God is drawing you. He's drawing you to a nice, cleaned up home. A cleaned up tabernacle. You are the tabernacle of God. And God's trying to clean up your house so that he can come and live in it. When that unclean spirit goes out, that house is all swept and garnished. You look online at houses that are for sale in today's market. People, they don't put an old dirty picture of the house that they want you to buy and come live in on the website. But they put a nice picture of a house that's been swept and garnished because they want you to live in it. That's the kind of house that God wants to live in. He wants to live in not some dirty, filthy place with clothes and clothes out on the clothesline and just
Don't laugh. He wants a home that's cleaned up and swept and garnished. And Brother Ram said, when the devil that once brought you down to the alley comes back and finds his old alley has been changed, my God sent his big bulldozer down. He dug up the earth. He turned things upside down. He made a different view out of it. He sent his bulldozer down and cleaned it all off. Amen. Here's his bulldozer, brother. He's holding up the Bible. You can bear with this. Sweeps her all out, bulldozes it all up, and he begins to plant gardens, and he finds a great new modern home built there. That's what the devil finds if he tries to come back. What is it? The house is ready for occupancy. The unclean spirit's gone. Now you're reading the Bible. Now you're studying, you're praying. The house is all swept and garnished. It's got flowers planted outside. It's got candles lit. I know y'all sisters are putting out your fall decorations. That's what garnishing is. You put out your little flower, your leaves, and your little scented broomsticks and stuff, and you light those candles with it to smell like pumpkin spice and all that kind of stuff. That's a garnished house. It's swept and it's garnished and it's cleaned up, and it's ready. It's ready for somebody to move in. The house is ready for occupancy. So Brother Ram will say, he said, your first step is a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh is, I don't want to go to hell. I want to accept Christ. Amen. And your second step is a new spirit. What's that new spirit? A new desire. I want to do right. Then God's Holy Spirit, sets right in the center of your new spirit. And there it controls your emotions. What is that? When God comes and lives in you, when he lives in you, then it's like, sometimes you drive by houses at night and you wonder if anybody lives there. And we've driven over the years to church and we've watched houses that kind of fell into a disrepair, and you start seeing the roof cave in and seeing the house kind of fall down until as long as we've been coming to church here, there's one house we watched actually fall all the way to the ground. You can tell there ain't nobody living there. But if there's somebody that's living there, there's somebody that's going to keep that place clean. There's somebody that's going to keep the roof patched and the pantry full. There's going to keep somebody that's going to keep food there, that's going to tend the garden. There's somebody that's going to be able to answer the door when the devil comes knocking. There's somebody there that's going to kick out any squatters. Anybody that comes around and says, well, you can't have access to this. No, this is my property. This is my promise in the Bible. Amen. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is there in your tabernacle, and he's there to kick the devil out. Amen. When the devil comes around and says, well, you can't have healing. You can't have this promise that's laying in the Bible. I don't know if this is for you. The Holy Ghost is there to tell the devil. Solicitors come knocking at the door. Do you want to buy something? No, I don't want to buy what you're selling. I don't want to buy it. Get out of here. And there's somebody there at the house. You drive around at night. This is my point that I was talking about. That you drive around at night sometimes and you don't know if somebody's living there, but there's a light on. There's a light on in the house, and you can see there. I know somebody's there because there's a light on in the house. And when the Holy Ghost is there, the light is on. And let me tell you tonight, there is a man that could turn on the light. If the gospel is all confusing to you and you don't know what it's about, there's a man that can turn the light on so that somebody is home. Listen, the neighbors can tell if somebody's home or not. The neighbor, if you got a dog, there's a dog barking. There's signs of life in the house. There's signs that somebody's there because the light is on. Christ has taken up residence. Christ is there and he's in control. When God moves in, he's in control of you. And Brother Ram said, it's like a mainspring. You know what a mainspring is in a watch? The mainspring is you wind it up real tight. It's coiled around and you wind it up, and it actually is the thing that gives power to the watch. You wind it up. That's what you turn that little thing with, and it winds up that mainspring. And for the rest of the day, it's turning the hands of that watch. But the Holy Ghost is a mainspring that powers your life. It's down on the inside, and it powers your being. It powers your thoughts. It powers your consciousness. It powers everything. But it's a mainspring that you don't have to keep wound up. It was wound from eternity, from the foundation of the world, like Brother Luis was talking about this morning. Brother Ramsey, you don't have to wind it every day. God's wound it once for all, and he sets right in the middle of your new life. And as the mainspring, as it relieves and ticks away the watch, it controls every little organism of that watch to perfect time. It controls everything. It controls, because God is in the house. Now this afternoon, how would you like for God to live in your house, to control your thoughts, to control your being, to control your makeup, to power your mind, to power your thinking, to give you a power that when you can speak your word and speak peace into your family, speak your children back to home, speak your loved ones back, that God has given that kind of a power. I'm not just speaking something of an intellectual understanding this afternoon. I'm speaking a living reality to you, that if you yield yourself to Him, God will come and tabernacle Himself in you and set up residence in your home and turn the light on so that all the neighbors and you all around can see that somebody lives there. Somebody is at home. It controls everything that's within you. It puts you in decent, makes the church acts orderly, makes the gifts work perfect. And if you have to be taken from a place where you think you should be and put down somewhere else, it controls. Oh, now he's getting real. Maybe somebody on church say, well, you shouldn't do that or whatever. The Holy Ghost in you will keep you from being offended. He said, that shows the mainspring is not there. When you blow up at every little thing that happens, and when the pastor happens to hit something that's in the word, and you and Brother Brown makes a spitting noise, say, I don't believe that. Look out, old cowhide. He's talking about those. You can't put new wine in old bottles, because an old bottle will blow up. What's blowing up mean? Blow it up. You ain't got that Holy Ghost anointing over the cowhide, over the hide, to make it expand. And so when the word goes forth, you start saying, well, if I don't get my way, if I don't get my way in the church, I'm just leaving out of here. If they won't come to everything I put on, I'm leaving. If I don't understand why I don't have to dress modestly. I don't understand why I have to do these things. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. If that preacher wasn't so long-winded, I could go to church. If that preacher would preach a little bit shorter, if he would stop stepping on my toes, and boy, I could really go to church. See, you need a little bit more of the Holy Ghost to oil up that cowhide. Well, you get enough Holy Ghost in you, you'll bring the Holy Ghost with you to church. And when somebody steps in your door of your home, they'll find out the Holy Ghost is already there. You say, well, I don't want to be humiliated. I don't want my pride touched or nothing. I can't stand for them to call me a holy roller. You need a little bit more oil. How about this? I think I'm fine just the way I am. That's the worst one of all. Sometimes you try to talk people, and you know, if you think you're fine the way you are, I just can't stand to talk to somebody where they say, dang, nothing you can tell me that would change my mind, because you done closed off every avenue possible. You done closed off all avenue of communication. You can't even have a conversation with somebody like that. But when you got His Spirit, it makes every emotion, everything tick just right to the Word of God. When Christ is there, it makes bearing that cross a joy to bear. I'll be closing in just a second. Brother Branham said, when the yoke is lined with the joy and peace and sweetness of Christ in your heart, then you just pick up all the burdens the world cast on you and bear them to a certain hero called Calvary. And there you kneel down. Now here's a real evidence of being born again. And pray for the one that was persecuting you. Let's ask that question tonight, this afternoon. Can you pray for somebody that you're real upset about? Somebody that just grates all your gears. Not rain fire out of heaven and tear up the church, but you bring peace to them. God, be merciful to them. You know, when they asked Jesus how to pray, and Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Listen to this recipe that he gave us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Brother Ram said, forgiveness is tied in with faith. Because if you want your sins forgiven, but you're not willing to forgive somebody else,
Boy, you've reached a stopping point. I think that's why so many people reach a stopping point, because what they do is they build up grievances in church. They build up all this. They've got all this stuff built up about why they don't like something and they don't think something should have been done a certain way. And they build up things and they are unwilling to forgive. And Jesus said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now you see there's something, a power that's been given to the... You realize you got the power in your heart as a born-again believer to forgive somebody. That you can let it go. That when somebody does something to you that you don't like and just you don't have the right, you're not treated the right way that you think in church. You're not done the right way. You think everything is done wrong and you just build up all this bitterness. You see, you can't move forward until you let it go. But a Holy Ghost filled Christian has the power to let it go. You got the power to forgive your unjust boss at work. You got the power when you're not treated right to forgive them. You got that power. You got the power to forgive the people at church that you go to church with that maybe didn't treat you right. Maybe didn't shake your hand. Shaking your hand is the example we always use. But, you know, it's usually not shaking hands. If somebody says something to you or does something that really, you go home and it grieves you and vexes you. But as long as you hang on to it, you're the one that's suffering. Not them. They might not even know, but you hang on to it. But God has given you the power to let it go as a Holy Ghost filled Christian. How about this? Forgive your unbelieving spouse. Maybe you got an unbelieving spouse here and you just got some bitterness built up, but you got the power to forgive them. They don't agree with the way that you want to raise your kids, or agree with the way that you want to conduct your life, or maybe even the church you go to, and it's just giving you all kind of grief, and maybe you build up a lot of bitterness and things. But you can forgive. You can forgive the preacher that hurt you. Now there's some the deacons that said something to your children, and now you built it all up until you're grieving, and you're grieving the Holy Spirit away. But you can forgive. You can forgive. Why? Because you've been forgiven. That's how you can forgive. If you look back in your life and think about all the things that you've done wrong and all the grace that believers have given you and shown you, and think about all the grace that God has shown you, and think about all of that you've been guilty of, that allows us to forgive. You've got the ability, the supernatural ability. You know, that's a supernatural ability. That's got to be something supernatural. The world, you know, those coworkers you work with that are always complaining and they come to work and you know they have a horrible home life. They don't have that same supernatural ability because they've let it built up to a place where they just grumpy to everybody. They come, they hit the ground running at work, grumpy. That the coffee ain't made right, that everything's just not going their way. But you are different because God has given you the ability to forgive. Why? Because God has moved in. The Holy Spirit's moved in. The Holy Spirit took the place of the beer can. The Bible took the place of the modern day literature. The Spirit of God took the place of modern theology. The prayer meeting returned to the home when the Holy Spirit come in. All the other things has gone out. Let's examine ourselves this afternoon. Could that be said of us? Has the prayer meeting returned to our home? Has the Bible took the place of all that modern day literature? Do we have a stack of worldly magazines laying there on the coffee table? The Spirit of the Lord is the mainspring of the heart. The Spirit of the Lord is our power. The Spirit of the Lord is our strength as the musicians come. The Spirit of the Lord is what we need. The Spirit of the Lord is what powers us. What powers the machine. What gives us strength is what answers the door when the devil comes knocking. The Spirit of the Lord is the man that keeps the light on, the good man of the house that puts all of the scripture together. That same Spirit that brooded over the earth thousands of years ago is still brooding and calling. I wonder if you hadn't let him in yet. Will you let him in? Let's stand to our feet. Will you listen? Will you listen to the one that's drawing as the net's being cast? Will you listen to the one that wants you to let him come in? Listen to the one. Listen to the one who brewed us from the earth thousands of years ago. Amen. You love the Lord this afternoon? Amen. Aren't you glad to be a Christian?
Amen. Mercy rewrote my life.
Mercy rewrote my life. Oh, mercy rewrote my life. Oh, I should have fallen, my soul cast down. Touch the Lord. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment. Your need to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear. To supply. So reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your cry. He is passing by this moment, your needs to supply. So reach out and touch as he goes by, reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You will find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. Mercy rewrote my life. Oh, mercy rewrote my life. God's mercy rewrote my life. Yes, Lord, I should have fallen. My soul cast down, but your mercy rewrote my life. Oh, mercy rewrote my life. God's mercy rewrote my life. Lord, I should have fallen, my soul cast down, but mercy rewrote my life. Hallelujah. Oh, God's mercy rewrote my life. Was mercy that rewrote my life. Lord, I should have fallen, my soul cast down, but mercy rewrote my life.
Mercy rewrote all our lives. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for a God who can rewrite a life?
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Who can change situations when it seems impossible. You love the Lord this afternoon? Let's just go in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord God, we're so grateful for your many blessings to us, Lord. So grateful for all the many things that you've done for us, Lord, for your mercy and for your grace to us. We ask, Lord, that you'll show grace to your people as they leave and that they go their different ways, Lord, that you'll give them traveling mercies, Lord Jesus. And let these words continue to come into their remembrance, what they heard this morning, Lord, from Brother Luis, and this afternoon, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you thought about us from the foundation of the world and you had a purpose prepared for us, Lord God. And that purpose is to manifest your life in us, Lord. And you've come and taken residence in our house, in our tabernacle, Lord God. And what confidence that should give to all of us as we face life's trouble this next week, Lord Jesus. Lord, problems in our work and problems maybe in our homes, Lord Jesus. But yet you come and you're abiding in us, Lord Jesus, if we're born again, Lord. Lord, if there's anybody here in the sound of my voice tonight, Lord Jesus, listening online or here that has not yet opened the door of their heart, Lord God, I pray that you'll just prick them and poke and prod at them, Lord God, until they give in, Lord, because I believe that you're still drawing souls, Lord Jesus. I believe that you're still calling, Lord God. And Lord, surely, Lord God, there's some that are still willing to have their heart softened up and tenderized to come and yield themselves to you, Lord. Grant it, Lord, that as your people go, you'll go with them, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
God's mercy rewrote my life. Lord, I should